Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, your gallant co-host of the program. Gallant, however you might say it or pronounce it, it seems not many people remember it or what it is. Is there a place in 21st century to be gallant? Oh, by the way, does being gallant have anything to do with being Christian? Frankly, I'm just not sure. So I guess I'll just ask the pastor right now. Well, at least right after we welcome Dr. Charles Lyons and have him join us right now. Doctor, what an interesting topic. Gallant? Now, that's different than galoot, right?
Galoot is different. That's true, yes. That's more of a Western theme. We have to do that for Go Texan weekend. When do we have Go Texan anyway, by the way? I mean, I know.
I'll say it's February.
Is it February? Okay.
I think so. It's February and March are Houston Rodeo, and so they start roping off part of Memorial Park that all the horse trailers and all the rodeo equipment and all, they can put that in that Memorial Park for that big parade, that first parade to downtown. Have you ever witnessed that one, Doctor?
Yes, sometimes by accident, actually, sometimes more deliberately. Deliberately means you actually go to see it. Accidentally means that you're heading down the road and they suddenly block the intersection and there they come across, you know, so you say,
well,
better get comfortable, yes. Yeah, but, I mean, that's a Texas thing, to suddenly have to stop at an intersection while horse-drawn, wagons come across. You know, it's just, it's some of those late arrivers. Yeah, they came coach. You know, they finally made it to Texas. That's good. So it's an interesting sight to see. Totally off subject, but for those of you who have been curious about such things, Jim's given you a lot of advance warning. If you'd like to come on down, that's usually around February or March. And so it is the rodeo season. For those of you who are absolutely outraged that we would even imply that there's a time when it would be appropriate to rope a calf or something like that, there is actually purpose in all that. So again, it might be worth looking into. You'd find it interesting. I think we just only offended the occupied territories of California, so that's okay. Watch out for those. Yes. poor folks. We still pray for them to gain their freedoms back, but you just never know. Exciting things are happening, you know, as the old song says, every day. Did you know that sometime in the next 24 hours, the President of the United States will be signing into almost existence Space Command? I think it has another proper name, but Space Command is the way it's being referred to. I mean, that's something like you grew up with, you know. So can you imagine one day we'll have Space Command? And apparently he must have grown up watching the same, you know, programming that I did. He's fortunate to be making that happen. And unfortunately, it still has to get past the Congress, so we don't know how far that will get. We would hope to space and beyond, but we shall see. You have any thoughts about having Space Command? Or what is that? Would be our sixth Department of Defense?
You know, I'm excited about it, Pastor, because... Yeah, I'm excited about it because it's our only frontier. You know, we have settled most all of the modern world. I mean, there's just no place you can really get away from people. But the Space Command, I think, would be an interesting development. You know, the argument I heard when I was younger, we were younger, because I grew up on the south side of Houston, NASA, National Administration for Space, or however that's National Space Administration, was not very far from where I lived. And so NASA, the one thing I remember about this, my mom said years later, they had been looking for a place. They wanted to get away from the city and get out and you know, be a little bit more country. They ended up in Pearland, Texas, which was just a dot on a map and has become a thriving metropolis. But NASA was building way to the south of Houston, and they had the opportunity to buy 10 acres of land out there. Pastor, and if they had, I'd have been too wealthy to even take time to have asked the pastor program. It was amazing because it just mushroomed, and it was such a thriving time. But I always had the, you know, the feeling that this was attainable and possible because you and I were young boys when we saw a man on the moon. That was phenomenal. And now we're talking about, you know, we've got the space station up there. We're planning things like Mars. And it just seems so wild and vast. And we grew up watching the Jetsons. Do you remember that, Pastor? The Jetsons.
Oh, yeah. But I guess it's not going to be that wild, not once we start sending Space Patrol up there. You know, they'll be out there. I wonder if they'll have the little blasters and lasers strapped to their sides and know we're ready for you. You know, just come on. It should be an interesting group. And who knows what they'll have for tomorrow. I tell you one thing I know. I know that we can trust God. I know that regardless of what men do, what women can come up with, what anybody on the planet can imagine, God's already for them. He's already made plans. He's already got opportunities for each of us to be a part of. And I think that's exciting. It's neat to see this new agency coming up, but it's equally interesting that we tend to make these grand plans, and sometimes we tend to forget whatever we do, we better be doing it to the glory of God. Even in our military, even in the organization of different parts of our government, can you think about how much more accomplished, that's a good word for it, all of our agencies would be if they put God first and got him back in his right place in our government, in our organizations. You know, that's one of the strengths, I believe, of our founding fathers, is that these were men of incredible character who did put God first in their lives, who did every day. When they fell short, it grieved them. And, you know, I wonder when was the last time we had very many people in strong leadership positions that grieved if they fell short of what God was trying to do through them. And so I think that's something for us to take a hold of. I think there's some very strong values that went into becoming a godly man or a godly woman that we've allowed to be part of our past rather than part of our present or future. And believe me, I love technology. I'm fascinated by it. Anything I can, you know, bring online, I'm thrilled to do it. Every little piece of technology I love to look at, new pieces of equipment, new items like that. You know, I've been very fortunate to see a lot of those things, as you have over the years as we've been growing up. And I've seen people who are somewhere between terrified of it to they just don't believe it's going to work anyways. Why bother? You know, but I've always been fascinated when I see somebody who just sort of grasps it, grabs it, and ready to run with it, you know, thinking, oh, wow, this will be good. You know, we don't do technology for technology's sake, but we do realize there's incredible potentials, great ideas. Like I say, my only concern is when you have somebody who's rolling out a new piece of, let's say, software, for example, and the reason they're rolling it out is because, you know, the technician or engineer learned something new they could do. That's not the right reason. You know, we'd like you to have this arsenal of tools in your creativity toolkit, but what we'd love you to do is to find out what does the customer need and then try to meet it with those new tools. No, don't come out with a new tool just because you can come out with a new tool. Let it have purpose. And to me, as a Christian, that's very important. You know, I don't want to just, you know, broadside you with scriptures. I wanted to share the scriptures with you with purpose. And I think there was purpose in culture. I think there is purpose in some of the standards, if not most of the standards that we have had in our past. And I do think it's important. Like I say, it's interesting that I think most people, if they saw the word gallantry, mm-hmm. gallant, they would struggle with anything from pronunciation. And then the big struggle would be, what's that mean? And why would I care? Say, but I think that gallantry is a very strong Christian concept. And that's why I brought it up for today. I thought it would be worth our looking at and refreshing our memories. Is there a chapter and verse I can give you that uses that word? No, but, you know, I think if we go into space, the final frontier, and we don't include God in the equation, we've probably got a problem. You know, there are scriptures that talk about the stars and the heavens and things of this and the creation, but it doesn't mention, you know, space command. It doesn't even mention rockets, but it does mention things in Revelation, for example, that you realize when it speaks of a flame of fire going up. In fact, you were mentioning about Elijah and Elisha earlier before we came on air. Unless somebody's trying to back up and find out, where was that in the program? You know, there are references made to a flaming fire. Some people have pondered, was that rocket-powered? My whole point is this. We don't wipe the board clean every morning and say, none of the lessons from yesterday are valid for today. Let's learn all new stuff. No, you're not building on what you've already gained if you do that. Now, I do believe that God allows us to wipe the slate clean for where we fell short, for where we didn't get it right. And he's always looking for those opportunities to, you know, let the old things pass and let us be white and made fresh and clean and whole. But I think there's some values from our past, lessons from our past. How many times have you seen the great prophets of God, both Old and New Testament, who would, and some people are saying, we have prophets in the New Testament. If you think, any time somebody was getting up teaching and preaching the Word of God, they were foretelling what was going on. Certainly, John on the Isle of Patmos was giving you prophecies. So, yes, there have been prophets Old and New Testament, but they closed out as the book of God was closed out. And so that's important to understand. But my bottom line point is this. There are lessons to be learned. There are values from the past. And you are thankful that your sins are washed away. But that doesn't mean that the lessons learned are washed away. The lessons learned should be retained. The lessons taught in Scripture should be retained. Just because the calendar moves forward a day or a year doesn't mean mm-hmm. that, all right, we forget everything we learned. Otherwise, why go to school? You know, and a lot of the schooling we get is very practical, both in the institutions of learning and also reading God's Word and then facing life and allowing those two things to come together. That's pretty powerful. So that's why I think it's worth discussing this topic of gallantry.
Mm-hmm.
It is so important. Best of all, most important of all, is setting a priority. And I think our most important priority is bringing God into it from the beginning. So, Jim, why don't you get started with prayer?
I would be happy to. You know, Pastor, as we were talking before we went on the air, we were talking about when we pray, having the right motivation. And I had mentioned that I had studied this morning Elijah and Elisha. And it was talking about Elisha had asked God for twice the measure of spirit that Elijah had. And a commentary that I read had to do with his motivation. Was he doing that so he could be twice the prophet and do twice the miracles, self-serving? Or was he, you know, truly doing that because he felt inadequate? And it was so interesting how this Dr. Getz, who was the commentator, pointed out that God granted that prayer because of Elisha's motivation was pure. And it convicted me. I thought, How many times over my life have I gone to prayer and absolutely had the wrong motive? And then later, it's Solomon. You remember, Pastor, when he was, God had appeared to him at night and asked him, what would you have? And instead of asking for riches and all the fame and fortune, what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. And God was so pleased with that answer because obviously, again, his motivation was clear and not self-dealing. Boy, that really convicted me. And what did God do? He not only gave him wisdom, but he gave him the other things that human beings would ask for, right? I want to be smarter. I want to be stronger. I want to be wealthier. And so I just thought this morning, one of the things we might want to do is just part of our prayer be what Scripture says. And I refer to chapter 7 of the Second Chronicles. And it's verse 14, very famous. But I want to go back a verse and set this up, actually two. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. That was the temple. And if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, here's the part. If my people, which are called by my name, and shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Father, convicted. We recognize that our prayers, many are not answered, or at least not in the way we would ask, because our motivation is self-serving, self-dealing. Father, forgive us. We ask you, Lord, today to cleanse our minds, just like a computer. It's data in, data out. So, Father, replace that garbage in our minds and our hearts with true Scripture. May we be able to recall, when needed, Scripture and not rely on our own abilities, our own motivation. Father, thank you for being such a merciful God that lets me pray to you about, I need this and I need that. Oh, Lord God, thank you for seeing through all of that and for putting us on higher ground with hind feet, solid, secure footing, all in your word, Father. That's what we want to base our lives on. And I ask you, Lord, as we study gallantry, I pray, Father, that you would work as you always do to change the hearts and minds of those who hear this. Some will actually be urged by your Spirit to step out and say, I need a change. I need a Savior. And Father, that Jesus Christ would be what they ask for, and that Jesus, you would come into their hearts, change their lives, and their eternal destination will change. No longer hellbound, but to heaven for eternal life in you. We ask this prayer in the name that's above all names, our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, and our Christ Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. That's great. Particularly touched with the phrase you were using in there about, you know, that the input and output. Christians, I don't think, often think of this, but when you are on a daily basis dealing with issues and drawing from the wisdom of God, you know, that's pure output. And we need to be refreshed. We need to be restored. I'm not talking about getting saved again. You're already saved. But what I am talking about is that we need that fresh food into our system. You know, fasting may be a healthy thing, But if it goes for a prolonged period, it's no longer fasting. It's called starvation. And there are a lot of spiritually starving people out there. We need to be aware of that. So daily, we get into the Word of God. And do we put back out again? Yes. The Scripture says daily, from house to house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And so that is the plan for us to daily be sharing our faith. But in order to daily share your faith, it's not the fears you overcome. It's not the nervousness you overcome. It's the spiritual food you take in. Because the spiritual food you take in will strengthen and empower you to do these things. You know, first scripture I wanted to draw our attention to today is Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Gallantry speaks volumes about standing up for the person who is weak, standing up for the principles that once delivered to the saints. See, there are principles of God. There are expectations of the Christian life that you may say, it's too big, it's too much, I can't do that. You may say, well, I'd be afraid to stand up because, Pastor, you just don't understand how people are today. Oh, I understand too well. Believe it or not, I deal with them too. And I'm telling you that what the Bible tells me is, fear thou not. Why? Because God is with us. Don't be dismayed or discouraged. Why? Because he's our God. We didn't get the leftovers when it came to God. By that, I don't mean, you know, we came late to the fair, so instead of getting the Holy of Holies, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, we settled for those little plaster of Paris statues. You know, maybe we have one we put on the dash or something like that. No. You know, we have the real deal. We've got God. The King of Kings is our God. You know, there's a wonderful little passage in the Old Testament where the enemies of God's people had taken, you know, the elements from the temple, and they put it in the room with false gods. And when they came in the next morning, the false gods were bent over, bowing to them. And then eventually, since they didn't have sense enough to move them, the next time they find them busted up and broken on the ground. You know, even an image of the power of God should be dealt with and recognized. No, this is God we're talking about. Well, guess what? For those of you who feel like I can't stand up against what's going on in today's world, you've got to remember Isaiah 41 time, because this is a day that we need to be gallant. This is a day when the world, your country, your home, needs a person of character. And I think we tend to think of these like the knights of old, so we have a tendency to think only of the males. We need men and women of character, men and women who are bold and not afraid to stand for the gospel of Christ, not afraid to stand for the principles of the Word of God. And again, we play semantics sometimes. Well, I say, well, it's not a works of righteousness that you get saved, you know. Okay, that's fine. I realize you're not getting to heaven by good works. I know it is the grace of God, and Jim will talk about that in more detail later. But that doesn't mean that as a Christian, my behavior doesn't change. Quite the contrary. You know, if you've grown up in a Christian family, it's a little confused sometimes because maybe you were, quote, already well behaved. But it goes beyond that because, as Jim's already touched on, attitude kicks in. Is it because it's an expectation in my family, or is it to honor God? Is it because people compliment me when I do a certain thing, or is it to bring glory to God, my Father? See? There it is. Gallantry comes into play. Gallantry isn't just doing the right thing. Gallantry isn't just caring for others and watching out for them. Gallantry is doing all those things and more, but doing it for the right reason. It's never enough just to do it. You know, if you're on the receiving end, you might say, I don't care why they did it. I'm just glad they did it. Look, that's the way a lot of communist countries become communist countries, because they come in and said, we'll give food to everybody. If you're starving, that sounds good. We'll give, you know, we're going to take from the people that have been your taskmasters. That sounds good. Until you realize that the people doing that will become your new taskmaster. And you will do without far more than you ever dreamed. So, you know, or nightmare, Maybe that's the better phrase for it. Here's my point. If you're going to put God first in your life because he became a Christian, you see, when I talk of gallantry, I'm really not talking to lost people. I'm talking to the Christians. I want you to do the things for the right reason. I want you to do it to honor God. And the reason you're going to do it to start with is because you have put off the old man. You've put on the new man that Paul would talk of. You know, to be born again means to take on this new life in Christ. If it's new, then you don't do what the old did. Otherwise, it's not new. So, already saved, and now that you are saved, how do you walk? Isaiah says you do it, first of all, by not fearing, because you've been told that God will be with you. You're not discouraged because God will be there with you. You will be strengthened, which implies that at some point you're weak. And sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get exhausted, you know. And he says, I'll help you, and I'll uphold you with my right hand of my righteousness. That's pretty powerful and important. Jim, how about Isaiah 41:13, a couple verses ahead? What does that tell us?
For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Pastor, that verse just really hits home, because so many times we're faced with challenges or problems and we think, oh my goodness, this is above my pay grade. I can't handle this. And you just feel so inadequate. You know, from my perspective, looking up to God, I feel so inadequate. But what this verse says to me, and please correct me if this is wrong thinking, but for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. Now, he didn't say that flippantly. There must be a reason, and I even think he didn't say hand. He said right hand. And I think of, I don't know, maybe this is a statistic that I'm just ignorant of, but aren't most people right-handed? Isn't that the strong hand? And then he goes on and saying unto thee, fear not. How did he know I was fearful? I will help thee. You know, Pastor, there are times I could use another hand. I'm a do-it-yourselfer. I like to fix things. And so many times I got to hold one hand to hold my sweaty glasses from falling off my face so I can see what I'm trying to do. And if you just hold this right, you know, and so I see so many times how inadequate one person is. And to be able to have a heavenly father that first says, I'm your father. And you and I both know that we need a father. Why? We need somebody bigger than us, because the world cannot be navigated in our own strength. And so this verse really helps me see that God knows I need a strong hand on my strong hand. He knows that I'm fearful. I think fear, correct me, Pastor, isn't fear the strongest motivation, one of the strongest, because maybe jealousy is another, but fear. I fear for failure. I fear because I'm inadequate. I got to stand in front of people. You do this every day. You stand before people and preach the word of God, how inadequate I would feel and how fearful I would be, because I'm putting myself in such a position that I know I'm inadequate, but somehow he enables. So am I wrong, Pastor? Is that a strong motivation? And isn't there something to be learned about the right hand?
I think you're absolutely right. You know, if you're a left-hander and you read this verse, just think in terms of your left hand. It's the hand of strength. Think of it that way. What is it?
Yeah.
For most of us, the right hand is the hand where we have our greatest dexterity or our greatest strength in. You know, we exercise it more than the left, therefore it does get stronger. If you're left-handed, you're doing the same thing, only with your left hand. That's your greater dexterity. That's your greater strength. And what he just in essence said is, and this is something people overlook sometimes. So we're going to get the right hand of God. We talk about the right hand of fellowship. We're making you feel most safe, most welcome. But did it ever dawn on you, if my right hand is the hand that I would naturally do something with, And he says, you hold my right hand. What he's saying, in essence, is you're not going to be taking care of this. I'm going to do it, you know? Because my strongest, my most freest hand that I can do things with, he wants me just to hold him. So I'm placing all of my greatest strength and greatest agility into his care. And I'm going to trust his right hand. Because the earlier verse said his right hand would be taking care of business, see? And so that's an interesting thing. We are, in essence, disarming ourselves before him, full well knowing that he's going to take care of our adversaries and those challenges out there in front of us. So what does that all have to do with gallantry? I think it has an awful lot, because it begins with that first step of honoring God, recognizing there are people who are hurting in this world, and we're prepared to be used of God. Perhaps in some elements, in some ways in our lives, at different times, being his right hand. And that's powerful. So let's deal for a moment with this whole idea. What exactly is gallantry, this word that is so powerful and in our lifetime so rarely used? It actually is one of those that has two meanings. First of all, being essentially dashing courage, heroic bravery. No wonder you and I are talking about this. I mean, so obvious. No. Okay, and yes, the next lesson will be on humility. We'll work on that one next. But yeah. No, you know, I grew up, you know, fairly sick as a child, so I had a lot of downtime and reading and, you know, watching old movies and stuff. And so, you know, one of my old heroes growing up would have been, you know, people out there doing their sword fighting and the arrow flings and the swashbucklers, yeah, and all those. You know, to me, that was dashing courage and heroic bravery. I remember some years ago, I had always wanted to learn fencing, but you'd be surprised how many areas don't have a fencing salon just down the street where you can run down and pick up some fencing lessons. And so one day I actually found one here in Houston, and found out later, by the way, there's actually several. And so I called them and, you know, told them, you know, I always wanted to do this, but admittedly, I'm a little later in life now. Can I do that? And they say, well, if you're asking, could you pick up fencing today and, you know, go off and, you know, do the Olympics and become an Olympic fencing athlete? Absolutely no way. But if you'd like to learn and have fun, yes, you could do that. And I thought, well, that was terribly honest of them. But, you know, it is amazing. And funny thing about that sport is that people later in life, if they've been fencers all along, continue to fence. Could you go out there today and start your lesson? You know, if your legs are working, you probably can. If your arms are working, even better. Because it is very demanding on the knees and joints. But, you know, it is amazing that it really is a mental sport. And that doesn't mean you have to have a mental problem to do it. It means you have to think many, many steps ahead. It's sometimes even called physical chess for that reason. You've got to think ahead. Mm-hmm. Now, all that to say that, you know, gallantry does have that image of that dashing individual out there. The second meaning of the word is this: noble-minded behavior. Did you catch that? Noble, like royalty. Aren't we supposed to be joint heirs of Jesus Christ? Is he not as much king as God the Father? And therefore, are we not princes and princesses to the kingdom of God? Is that not noble-minded behavior then? Shouldn't we be walking like we're royalty? We've talked before about the youth group we were both parts of growing up with, royal ambassadors. You know, we were supposed to represent the king. I think that demands noble-minded behavior. And it says of giving courtly attention to women. In other words, treating ladies like ladies. I think we would have more ladies if there were more gentlemen. I think part of the reason that sometimes a woman has to take on responsibilities is because, not because she's not capable, she's totally capable, okay? And it's not she's doing these things because she wants to be manly. No. Women take on a lot of responsibilities in our day because a lot of men have neglected their responsibilities. And that is to our shame, not to our credit. Can a woman apply and do great things? Absolutely. I'm not minimizing that for one moment. I'm just saying they should be able to expect more help and not expect to have that help and have it in a condescending tone or fashion. That's ridiculous. It's not justified. To show a noble-minded behavior. And by the way, we forget sometimes, not only were there knights of old, but there were dames. And dames was simply a female knight. And so realize men and women of character is extremely important. We need to understand this noble-minded attitude is incredibly important. It is thinking in that tone of I am representing the king and I need to live like it. I need to act like it. If we don't, then we're not doing what God has called us to do. We are to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and I submit to you that includes the change in behavior. Think of the knights of the Middle Ages. Gallantry was one of the hardest lessons they had to learn. And, you know, most people, when they think of knights training, you probably picture them on horseback in a suit of armor, and he's charging off and he's jousting or whatever. Look, if he is jousting and he rides towards his target, he can win or he can lose. If pride enter in, he loses every time. I don't mean that he gets knocked off the horse. I mean that even if he stays on the horse and knocks the other person off, now he's pride-filled. Now he's arrogant. He never doubted for a moment he could do it because, after all, he's somebody special. Look, what we accomplish for Christ, we accomplish because of him living through us. You see, that's not prideful. That's truthful. If we go out there and we start to... Worst thing anybody can do is believe their own PR. You know, if you start believing just how great you are, you're in trouble. You know, great example, almost any professional fighter. You know, what was Muhammad Ali's always comment? You know, hey, I am the greatest. You know, well, You know, you do need to have that mentality perhaps. But I can assure you there's nothing Christian in it. And no, you will not long-term succeed. You long-term succeed. You know, Jim DeLoach, an incredible pastor, Dr. Jim DeLoach, it amazed me that throughout his life that I knew him, I certainly don't know him in his younger years, but in his later years, it totally impressed me. I can't say I ever saw the man in a stage where he was not full of compassion, rich in the Word of God, always ready to take a stand for God, and, you know, always ready to take on something fresh. And I think that is it to the credit of God working in this man's life. That, to me, is a great example of gallantry. Always showing that concern for the weaker. Always showing, and you see, the weaker may be physically weaker, or sometimes the person you know who's spiritually weak, who needs your direction, who needs your encouragement, who, you know, you set the example. You say, well, I've been studying the Word of God since I was a little child. Well, that's great. But do you communicate the importance of that to somebody else who is a younger Christian? Do you communicate to them, said, yes, I've learned it? Or do you communicate to them that I'm still studying and I'm still learning fresh material? Because God is that powerful and his word is unique and fresh every day. There's still things to learn. I'll use Brother Jim one last time as another example. Brother DeLoach, every time he taught the book of Revelation, bought a new Bible because he didn't want even his notes that he had scribbled into the side of the pages or underlined. He didn't want those influencing him. He wanted God to be the influence. You see, even later in life, he still had this attitude of gratitude to learn what God would bring into his life. And that's something we need to understand. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you become filled with pride and arrogance, you're no good to nobody. You need to humble yourself. You know, seek God's forgiveness and move forward. Let's put gallantry in other places rather than just jousting, because maybe some of you haven't jousted recently. Maybe you haven't, you just didn't even realize it. There's a possibility. You've been doing some jousting. You just hadn't done it with the benefit of a suit of armor and a horse and a couple of people there to help you. So you're in church, and someone gives an incredible testimony about something God did wonderfully in their lives. So do you have joy for that person? Or do you have jealousy for that person? like, how come they get their recognition? Who are they to stand up and go talking about it like that? I do a lot more than that. Where is your response to that situation when you hear somebody getting up and giving a public testimony? Jim, what kind of things do you respond to or watch out for when you hear a brother or sister in Christ testifying?
Well, of course, I think the first thing is it genuine? And, you know, that's almost a given. You think it's probably genuine, but you're looking. Maybe I'm different, but I'm looking to see, is it genuine and is it lasting? And I just think that, you know, when you give your testimony, it is a part of you. You're exposing and you're talking about things that were private. And I just think that I would want to know real quickly, is this believable? Is it genuine? And is it heartfelt? And I think that's typical. Pastor, another question I've had as we've talked about gallantry is, this seems so much like the word chivalry or chivalrous. Are they similar? Are they the same word? Because, again, we're thinking of knighthood, and we think of royalty, and we think of nobility. But are those similar words?
They are similar, and just think of chivalry as being a broader umbrella of things that would come under that. Gallantry is one of those actions. Chivalry is an attitude. Chivalry is that broader umbrella that includes even more areas of our lives. And it's something we can touch on and look more into. We'll continue gallantry into the field of sports. For example, you may not be familiar with this concept, Jim, but let's say we have somebody, like a jogger, and he's jogging along with another person. So are you jogging and having a conversation as you go along, if it happens to be a brother or sister in Christ, or even just somebody you're perhaps witnessing to or just having a conversation with? Or is there a sense of competition taking place? Are you running just a little faster because the other person is there and seeing if they can keep up with your mighty athletic prowess there? Where's that line drawn?
Great question, Pastor, and I lost a great running partner as a result of, I don't know, trying to show off or trying to, you know, be haughty. My wife, many, many years ago, we were just married, and she wanted to join me in my run around Memorial Park, 3-mile run. And it was a hot July or August day, and we got near the end, and she said, "I got to stop." And so we're just kind of walking to an end here. And I said, "Well, that's okay. We'll do better next time." Oh, wrong thing said. Because she had given all there was. There was no, yeah, "We'll do better next time. I gave you my all." And so she realized, and I've been in those situations, Pastor, where I've run with people that are far superior than me. And I just get discouraged, and I think, you know, go on ahead. You're making me feel sick. I'm trying to keep up with you, and it's an unfair, it's an unfair advantage. But you stop and think about anything we do, whether it's sports, whether it's avocation, vocation, whatever it is. Did I create me? If I excel in something cerebral, or I am intellectually, I think of myself being intellectually superior to somebody else. Isn't that all pride? Because I didn't create my mind. I didn't create my physical body. And how quickly can all of that change? And so I think, I keep thinking of Paul, when Paul says there was a thorn in the side. You know, this is to keep him humble. Is that the way you think of it, Pastor, that many times when we let our pride and our self adulation get away with us?
Absolutely. It's funny when you're mentioning about that, the running, I was thinking that I had actually forgotten this until you were talking about it. But I remember just coming off the summer, going into the start of the school year when I was in high school. I forgot which year it was. But I remember I'd gone up to our high school, and they had a track, and I went on up there and was going to run. And I'm doing this, and just as I'm coming around, another young guy comes on out, high school age, and I knew the guy. I knew him in the sense of who he was. You know, he didn't know me personally, but he had a really great attitude and everything out there. And so he comes out there, and we were running together doing this loop. And I thought, this is incredible. I cannot believe, you know, the guy is just so nice. And, you see, the reason I knew of him was that I knew he was on our track team. And it used to be exciting whenever we had a track event to see him come up, because he was one of those just exceptional athletes. And usually, you know, people pace themselves. Well, in, you know, a fast run, not distance run, he would come on out there, and you know how people start off and they're pacing themselves. No, he'd come out the gate full speed. And in four laps around the track, he was usually coming up towards the back of the track. In other words, he had actually gotten ahead almost a full lap by the time that was the fourth lap. And wow. That's why I say he was exceptionally. And the first few times you play another school who didn't know about him, you could tell people were almost laughing, like, oh, that's fool. He's going to exhaust himself. He's not going to make it. I can't believe the coaches haven't said something to him. And then suddenly you realize as he's going into the second lap, he's not losing any steam at all. He's still just pure power, amazing runner. I often wonder what, you know, happened to him after that. But anyway, on that particular day, I remember, you know, we're going around, and I was really starting to get impressed with myself because I was working at it. I'll admit it. I was working at it, staying up with him. But I was thinking, we're having a confrontation. We're talking together. We're out here running together. I'm working at it, but I can't believe I'm keeping up with him. I was really starting to get pretty proud of myself. And as we finished that lap around, he said to me, well, I don't know about you, but I'm warmed up and ready to go. How about we start running? How about that? And I said, well, you know, I'm sorry, I realized you didn't know, but I was just winding down. I was cooling off. I'm ready to go back now. I've been out here for a while. Thank you very much. You know, you have a great year. And I went off broken. Because I thought I was keeping pace with him running, and I didn't realize he was just warming up, you know. And, oh, you know, so that happens. And pride is the one that suffers. Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Gallantry, even in sports, kicks in there. What about it in the Bible, you know, in battles? You know, the Bible's filled with tales of gallantry. Think about David versus Goliath. You know, by all rights, David should have been the loser in that story. And yet, right. Goliath is the one that comes out with a severe headache, not to mention a little neck pain. Why? Because David listened and learned from God. As a young man, he'd been faithful. He was, remember the scriptures that talk about, you're faithful over little things, I'll make you faithful over big things, larger things. David was faithful, taking care of sheep. He'd stood up against larger animals to protect those sheep. He put himself in harm's way to protect the weaker. That's gallantry. Doesn't matter old or young. When you put others ahead that you're going to stand up and honor God, you're going to be the defender. You're going to let God work through you. That's gallantry. Remember David's three mighty warriors that broke through the enemy lines just to bring him back a canteen of water? That's gallantry. That's powerful and unusual and special. Gideon defeats the Midianites. Trimmed back the forces. Remember, they start off with tens of thousands down to just Gideon's 300. I always think it's amazing. Yeah. We call them Gideon's 300s, but they were really God's 300. It was the 300 that showed that they were alert warriors, that they were willing to, you know, pay attention. And I think the first thing that comes to a person who learns to lean on God is you pay attention to what's going on around you. You pay attention for what God is doing around you. And at that moment, you can learn to lean on God. There are countless battles that take place in the Bible. Some of them are incredible defeats. And usually, you find pride lurking out there somewhere that got in the way of the battle. And then other times, there are these incredible victories that take place. And you find gallantry at work in these people. God doing something unique in them because they start off with having that right spirit, that right focus. You know, true Christians should believe in principles over the situation. We should believe that God can do something in our lives and in the lives of others, even if the situation looks like it just can't happen. Proverbs 20, verse 18, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. In other words, it's okay to get counsel. It's okay to talk to others. You don't have to have the perfect answer every time. Maybe you can go to others and grow. You know, I'm reminded one of the lessons I was taught in military is that, you know, if you're a leader, you find your success through others. You know, as a leader, not a manager or a supervisor. Supervisors only deal with a very finite set of boundaries. Managers are similar in that there's a little more creativity, but you got limited resources. A leader, resources really never come into play because a leader leads people. And they find their greatest success through seeing those people succeed. Now think about it. If you're a selfish individual that your pride gets in the way, you'll never make a great leader because of the fact that you're using people at that point to try to feed your pride, your ego. But if you're a leader, your greatest accomplishment is when you see one of those people succeed. And the more of them you succeed, the happier you are, because it means you've developed that person, you've helped to see them go. And what does that have to do with gallantry in Christians? Because the gallant Christian knows how to build up strength and character and teach what God can do in a life to those who are weaker, to those who are the newer Christians. That's what gallantry is about in the life of a Christian, standing up for the weak and encouraging and developing those who want to honor God and follow God. Your goal is not to have them follow you. Your goal is to have them to learn to depend on God and to help them as they walk on. Help them get the walls of discouragement down and have the confidence of knowing God will be victorious in each and everything that you take on. You know, our destiny is sealed when we choose to depend on God. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, it is the promise, it is the reality that you can trust God. Jim, how about you? Are there memorable moments in your life when you realize Jim got out of the way and you let God do something through you?
Pastor, I think of this a lot. I'd like to say I think about it always. I'm encouraged sometimes when you'll text me and say, I need you to pray for this or that person or this thing. And I think of how many times I don't do it. I don't pray for things I think I can handle. I just think, wow, this is too little to go to God with. But didn't Jesus tell us, bring all your cares, all your worries, your concerns to me? He didn't say just the ones you can't handle. Didn't he say all of them? And so I think, backing up to what you said earlier, that we should take everything to God so that we can trust what he tells us, compels us, what he urges us in that prayer. Isn't it always the right thing? We may not understand it at the time, but when we take everything to God, we stand no chance of failure. Am I right?
Absolutely true. You know, I have sort of a goofy attitude sometimes that I think puzzles people. That was a newsflash for you, wasn't it?
No!
If I've got something that I want to do and I feel like God's giving me the freedom to do it, or more importantly, leading me to do it, then I'll start planning for it like it's happening. And I have found that very beneficial. Every now and then, I've ended up with some weird stuff. But I'm still confident to believe one day God will honor it. It just hasn't happened, you know, but it will. And, you know, for example, you know, I have some life jackets, I have some rope, I have an anchor, because, you know, I believe one day God will let me have a boat. So, I mean, if I'm not preparing for it, then I'm rather foolish. So Most people would think I'm rather foolish to live in an apartment that has a boat anchor and some ropes and life preservers and jacket, you know.
Yeah.
But if, boy, I mean, if it ever floods in Houston again, I'm ready for it, you know. So that's one bright side. But it's the attitude of knowing that God is going to do something, we begin building on it. You know, if you genuinely believe, you know, for example, I had a gentleman come in the other day to the office, and he says, you know, God has made me an evangelist. God has called me to be an evangelist. And, you know, not like probably like you're thinking, but God has definitely called me to be an evangelist. And I said, well, what do you mean, like, not like I'm thinking, since you clearly don't even know what I'm thinking? He says, oh, well, I mean, I'm not like an evangelist, like one of those people that go off to, you know, the seminary and study and all that stuff. I said, but God has put it in my heart, and God's putting in the words into me, and, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, the reality is what he just told me is I'm not willing to pay the price. I just want the rewards. That's what he's telling me. And too often we find that somebody who's willing to accept the accolades but not the responsibility, somebody who wants to be known as but not the person who's known as the one who's willing to labor and study and prepare. You know, you may not have a degree title, but you're going to study and you're going to learn, you know, to be approved unto God to accomplish something. You know, whatever is necessary to pay the price is what you're prepared to do. You don't jump and just accept the accolades. There are some things that the only way you get them is with a price being paid. You don't gain salvation on your own. Somebody has already paid the price. Jim, would you take a moment and share with people about the price that's been paid and how they can benefit from that price?
Absolutely. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are somewhere tonight and you feel that the Holy Spirit is moving you, go to chapter 10 of Romans. Verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What does it mean to confess with thy mouth? You're confessing that you're a sinner. If you think you're not a sinner, what does the Bible say about that? It says all, and didn't say except you and me, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's all encompassing. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. Do you believe Easter? There was enough eyewitnesses. There's been enough accounts in the Bible, book after book, some even outside the Bible, that tell the story of Jesus Christ going to the cross, dying. Why? Because sin has to be atoned for. God is a holy God, and the atonement is blood. We used to sacrifice animals. We no longer do that. Why? Jesus' blood cleanses us forevermore. God raised him from the dead. That means that we have victory over death. So, Pastor, if somebody stepped out tonight and accepted Jesus Christ and is now saved according to the Bible, the Word of God, truth, and they mess up, do they have to go back through that?
Absolutely not. It's, God is the one who has secured and given you a salvation. So we know because of that, that neither life nor death nor angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come can ever separate us from the love of Christ. That's the other reason I believe there's a powerful place for gallantry in the 21st century Christian life, because the true source of all gallantry, the complete commitment to Jesus Christ. Thank you. I trust you will join Jim and I again next week if the Lord tarries, as we come together to study his word.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.